Well, good morning. It's good to praise the Lord. Good to focus on Him. Hope you have been. Hope you've been watching to see what God is up to, because He is always at work around us. We see all kinds of things go on. You read the newspaper and you say, is God at work in this? Yes, He is. Every single time. The good things, the bad things. Let's talk to God right now as we understand what He said in His Word about Himself. Because that's where we can really know for sure, right? We can count on this. This is from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Bible. Thank You that You call us to worship You. You invite us to worship You. And then Jesus shed His blood so we can worship You. God, we recognize that worship isn't something that comes naturally for us. It's something that really is pretty foreign. We can sing, we can stand and sit on cue, we can sit through a sermon, we can do a lot of things. But worship isn't something that we're prone to without Your help. Please come upon us in a powerful way, God, that we would be drawn closer to You as we look at this book. Look at who You are. Help us to see You as someone we need, and as someone who has graciously sent Your Son to cover our sin so we can come to You. Help us to see that, God. We ask for Your anointing in this time, in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. Well, nobody ever would have expected it. People got on the planes that day fully intending to arrive at their destination. Those who crowded into the World Trade Center that very same morning fully expected just another day in the office, business as usual. Nobody ever would have believed or even considered that there are people in this world that hate us so much and are so duped by their own false radical religion that they would actually choose to die just for the cause of terrorizing and killing Americans. Who'd have thought it? And of course, those images are still locked in our minds these over 7 years later. Now fast forward to another jet that leaves LaGuardia Airport. A flock of geese just happened to pass in front of the jet. The jet was banking maybe 30 or so degrees. The geese, of course, they don't bank. They fly in a level trajectory. In other words, the jet had to be in exactly the right place, at exactly the right time, exactly the right angle, in order for it to take in not just one goose and one engine, but one goose for each of its engines, thus shutting the thing down. On top of that, the airplane had to be in line so that it didn't take a lot in order to get it directed over the Hudson River. On top of that, the airplane, that particular jet, had to be piloted by someone who was a decorated, celebrated glider pilot. Just happened to be that guy. Of course, all pilots are trained to fly a powerless jet, but not to land on a runway like that, like he did. So in both situations, many lives were in peril. And yet, the outcomes of those two scenarios were strikingly different, obviously. Why was one outcome lauded as a miracle, while the other one has been known as a national tragedy ever since? Tragedy beyond belief. If we truly believe that God is sovereign in all things, that not even a sparrow falls to earth apart from His notice, if we truly believe that, then we have to acknowledge God's sovereign involvement in all things, triumphs and tragedies. So the question for us is, what impression do God's works really make upon us as we look in the Bible at the things He did historically in the Bible, as well as the things that we see going on in our daily lives, whether it's the newspaper or just your own personal life? What impression is God making upon us? See, even the media was impressed. What do they call it? They called it the miracle on the Hudson. Wow. Now, I would guess that every soul who was on that plane was thankful to be alive. I'm sure of that. No matter where any of them stand spiritually, every single one of them will never forget that for some reason, They were spared that day a few weeks ago. In other words, God made an impression upon those 155 people just the way He made an impression upon the whole nation, really the whole world, with the events of September 11th, 2001. In both cases, some certainly have responded to God. Some have turned to Jesus Christ. Others have not. Regardless of how people have responded, that event a couple weeks ago, as well as 7 years ago, as well as the one just the other day again, those events have made an impression upon us. Now, there's another man who had a near-death experience. Now, in this man's case, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, documented, that God was behind the fact that he almost died. He knew that. Also, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was responsible for the fact that he survived. He knew that. We're not really sure exactly of his age, but we do know one thing. We do know for certain that the events of that day shaped him. The events of that day impressed him. They influenced him in preparation for the things that God had in store for his life later on. So let's read about this guy. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. When we think of Genesis 22, we say, well, that's about Abraham. We talked about him last week. That's right, we did. It is about Abraham. But let's not forget, Isaac was there too. Let's not forget that Isaac's faith was being stretched here as well. And certainly, Abraham was definitely being put to the test. But what about the boy? Wasn't he being tested in this thing? Let's just stand right now. Let's stand up. We're reading the Bible, reading the Word of God. Genesis 22, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Now it came about, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father? He said, here I am, my son. And he, Isaac, said, behold, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. You may be seated. Certainly God had given Isaac some life experiences that made an impression upon him. Big time. From looking at the way God worked in this man's life and how God works in our lives for that matter, the truth that emerges from the texts we're going to study this morning is that God is at work to bring us in line with His purposes. God is at work to bring us in line with His purposes. And my goal is that we would look at the way God has worked in the past. When we look at the Scripture, we see God working in the past. We also look at our own lives, if you're paying attention, and see the way God has worked in your past. And my goal is that we would look at the way God has worked so we can trust His hand to work in our present and in our future. We can trust God to be at work in our present and our future. See, I want each of us to be impressed with God as He works for His glory and for our good in our lives. I want us to be impressed. Take it up with God. You see, God is training us to trust Him. And that's why, folks, God repeatedly demonstrates how He accomplishes His perfect will. Just like those people floating on a jet a few weeks ago, they needed to be rescued. Our greatest need, the human race, our greatest need is that we be rescued. And so God's perfect will is that we would trust Him to rescue us, that we would trust Him to cover our sin, because that's what we need to be rescued. As young Isaac and his father were walking up Mount Moriah, Isaac's young mind must have been just kind of mulling over this thing. Walking along, and verse 7 kind of unpacks it. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. Dad, his father says, "Here I am, my son." He says, I'm going to paraphrase. "We got some fire," because that's the way they traveled, carried their fire with them. "We got some wood. We're missing the sacrifice. We don't have the lamb. You know, we're going to go sacrifice, and we don't have the sacrifice thing here." Question, just a legitimate question. And I really doubt that Isaac was ever thinking in his wildest. I doubt he was ever thinking, "Does that mean it's going to be me?" I can't fathom he would have thought that. Now, last week we studied Abraham's perspective on this thing. Abraham 11:19 reminds us why Abraham was planning on going through with this. He had every intention of doing exactly what God said, as awful and outrageous as it must have seemed. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received Isaac back as a type. That's why Abraham was going to go through this. And that's fine for Abraham. I mean, we go, yeah, well, he was an old guy. He was of great faith. He'd seen lots of God sightings all of his life. That's fine for him. But what about Isaac? How's he supposed to deal with this? And I love the way Abraham explained the situation to Isaac. Notice he did not say, "Well, you know, son, I got some good news and some bad news. Good news is we're going to sacrifice. The bad news is it's you." He didn't say that. Did you notice that? Never said that at all. All he said was, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God's got it covered. Don't worry about it." Now, we can learn a little bit about God's ways from the way God was working in this particular situation here. Even though Abraham may not have understood why God would want him to slaughter his son, I'm sure he didn't. And I'm sure Isaac certainly would not understand why God would demand this, and I'm sure he would not have understood. In spite of the fact that they didn't understand, Abraham had learned to trust God in everything, no matter how outrageous. What didn't make sense to him made perfectly good sense to God, and he was good with that. "I don't get it. God said it. I'm good with it." You see, in God's faith training program, He puts life together in such a way that we're going to learn to see God's plan as being the very best for our lives. I'll say that again. In God's faith training program, we learn God's goals, that we learn to see His plan as the very best for our lives. God is taking Abraham right to the mat on this one. All Abraham knew is that he was going to be childless in just a moment. He knew that. But he also knew God would do something to restore Isaac. He also knew that. Hebrews tells us that. So Abraham obeyed God because even though God's ways made very little sense to him, he knew God knew what he was doing. He knew God knew what he was doing. And Isaac's watching all this. And did it make an impression on him? Absolutely made a profound impression upon him. When it was all said and done, verse 13, after God had stopped Abraham, the Bible says Abraham raised his eyes, he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram. Key words, he offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. You see, Isaac could see that substitute offering. Isaac heard the bleating off in the bush. Isaac saw his father take that ram, that sheep. Isaac learned that God saved him and sent a sheep to die in his place, sent a ram to die in his place. He saw that. And let's just bring it right home for just a moment. That's where it has to begin for us. That's exactly and the only place we have to be first off. Jesus Christ is often called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, of course, we know Jesus was not literally a lamb. He was God. He is God in the flesh. God became a human being. Even though God said that the consequences of sin is that anybody who sins has to die, God said that. God also gave us a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God made the cover. He covered for us. God's perfect will is that we trust Him to cover our sin, to cover for us, to save us. That's God's perfect will for us. Now, having said that, my concern, my fear is that we so often stop there in our Christian walk. Well, I'm covered. I'm forgiven. You know, the Lamb has done His thing and I'm good to go. That's where we start. In God's scheme of things, in God's economy, that's just the beginning. You see, God doesn't just take care of us for heaven, although indeed He does take care of us for heaven, but He also takes care of His children in the here and now, and that's what this training program is all about. Part of His training program is that we learn to trust God for life right here on earth, not just up in heaven. See, God's perfect will is that we would trust Him for all of our needs, but specifically as we look at this text, we trust Him to provide for our family, which is where many of us live right now. I think about myself when I was single, age 26. Abby was age 25 when we had our first date back in 1986. 25 and 26. Before we had begun dating each other, we both had resolved that we'd had it with the whole dating scene. We just thought, I'd rather just be single than marry somebody who loves me more than they love the Lord. I don't want to marry somebody who loves me more than they love the Lord. I don't want that. That's a bad thing for me. I don't want that. We both had resolved that when we started dating. There's another young man. He learned a lot about the Lord from his father. He had seen the Lord provide in life-saving ways. God's work in his father's life had left a huge impression on him. Interestingly, this particular young man, he was 40 years old and still single. Never married. His father had impressed it upon him, son, you need to marry somebody who has the same kind of faith in the same God that you have. You need somebody like that, and there's nobody in our neighborhood that fits the bill, son. Now, we're talking about Isaac, of course. In that man's culture, dates were things you ate, not things you went on. Just kind of something to know. His father was in charge of taking care of his romantic interests. That's the way they did things. So God showed up in the process as Isaac was trusting God for a wife. God showed up. Imagine that. Let's pick up the story. Genesis 24, verse 42. We've got Abraham, his servant. He sends his servant on a road trip. He says, I don't want you to find somebody from this neck of the woods. These Canaanites, they're not good. I want you to go back to the homeland up in Haran, if you remember that map from last week. That's up north. Go back north and find a wife for my boy. So he told the servant to go, and the servant's talking to Abraham's relative, and we come to verse 42 of Genesis 24. The servant is relating to Laban, Abraham's cousin. He says, I came today to the spring, and I said, Oh, Lord. This is the servant saying, Oh, Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you now will make my journey in which I go successful, behold, I'm standing by the spring. And Lord, may it be that the maiden who comes out to get water, the one to whom I say, let me drink a little water from your jar. Lord, she'll say to me, you drink and I'll water your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. So he's telling Laban, this is what I was looking for. This is kind of the little fleece I put on the ground to see what would happen. This is sort of, I'm looking for some sort of an indicator. This is the right woman. And he goes on to tell this cousin of Abraham, he says, before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out, and with her jar on her shoulder, she went down to the spring and she drew. And I said, please let me drink. And she quickly lowered her jar from his shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels also. And the servant went, so, he says, I drank, and she watered my camels also. The servant's going, I think we're onto something here. You know, this is what I was trusting God to do. Isaac was supposed to inherit God's promises to Abraham. We have a problem. In order to have the descendants that God said Abraham would have through Isaac, in order to have those descendants, Isaac needed a wife and children. I know a lot of folks get the order screwed up, but in God's case, he wants us to do the marriage thing first and then the children. And Isaac wasn't even married. So here he is, age 40, still single. Till now. God provided Rebekah for Isaac. No doubt when she got back, no doubt Isaac heard the story about what happened at the well with this little, you know, God sent somebody who waters me and my camels, and that way I'll know. No doubt he knew what God had been doing behind the scenes to show the servant that Rebekah's the person for him. That happened when he was 40. Now let's fly ahead 20 years. 20 years have passed. Turn with me to Genesis 25, 21. 20 years of marriage. 20 years. A lot of folks here have been married about 20 years. Abby and I, 21 years. 20 years have flown by. Genesis 25, 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Why? Because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Why is that significant? Here's why. Isaac was supposed to be the point man. He was supposed to be the one who brought all the descendants to Abraham, who would be as countless as the stars of the sky and so on. And yet they had a problem. For 20 years, he doesn't have children. Of course, they must have learned something from Abraham, because you notice she didn't find her baby to go here and try, you know, do it and have a baby with her kind of thing. They didn't do that. They learned from Abraham that wasn't the way to go about it. The problem we do see, though, is that we have, in their case, God has all these promises. You're going to have countless descendants. And then life's reality smacks into God's promises. Life finds Rebekah unable to get pregnant. God's promises, lots of descendants. Reality, barren wife, until God's timing kicked in. You suppose God might have been trying to make an impression on Isaac here? Oh, yes. Yes, he was. You see, Isaac had learned early in life that his father, Abraham, would obey God even when God's ways were disastrous, humanly speaking, sacrificing on the altar, after all. God had sent a ram to die in his place. So Isaac has this story from his background. He has this image in his mind of his dad standing over him and a voice from heaven saying, stop! And a ram in the thicket. He has this picture in his mind. Later in life, he learns that God had a certain kind of wife for him. God had a woman who was chosen from God's people, not chosen from God's enemies, the Canaanites, but chosen from those who loved the Lord God. What impression was God making upon Isaac about himself now at age 40, single man? Well, first, Isaac knew God's promises to his father, Abraham. Isaac knew God had promised Abraham countless descendants through Isaac. He also learned that even though he was single at age 40, he knew that God would provide a wife in his time, which should now happen at this point. And he learned that now he's 60 years old, still childless. He learned that God was going to keep his promises to provide children to carry on the family name, to bring all those descendants to Abraham that he'd been promising all the way along. He knew God would do that. You see, faith training is not some little one-hour-a-week Sunday school class, folks, is it? Faith training is not a three-year seminary education. No, faith training is where God meets his children in real time, in real life, and he teaches us to trust him. That's faith training. All the stuff we do in Sunday school and church informs us so that when we meet God's faith training during the week, we have a handle on what he said here, so we can kind of make some connections about what's God doing. Just as God had certain promises for Isaac to hold on to, God's given us a whole book of promises, 66 books wrapped into one book, to be exact. 66 books God's given us. So what are we supposed to do with this book? Well, Colossians 1:28, Paul said it very well when he told us what we need to do. We proclaim Christ. How? Admonishing every man and teaching every man. How? With all wisdom. In other words, we want it to hit home. Why? So we could present every man, woman, child, every person complete in Christ. That's the goal. But it involves, first and foremost, bringing the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word, and His words, bringing that to bear in our lives. That's where it starts. That's the faith training. So as we read the Bible, we can see the way God repeatedly demonstrates the way He accomplishes His perfect will. If you're not familiar with this book, if you're not reading it, you're just clueless. I know that sounds really mean. But if you're not reading this and God's doing what only God can do, you are clueless about what's going on. How could you know what God is doing if you're not injecting this Word into your heart and mind? You can't. I can't know. It's all a guess then. It's all fate and luck and stuff like that. It's just, it doesn't connect. We have to have the Word abiding richly in us. So as we read this, we see the way God demonstrates the way He carries out His perfect will. And based on what we see in this book, this Bible, we learn to look at our own lives and we learn to see the way God is at work. Because He is. Always. And in that way, through the Bible, through His work in our lives, in that way, God trains His children to trust Him to accomplish His perfect will. To trust Him to accomplish His perfect will. Why can that be so hard to just kind of get into our brains? Well, let's face it. Let's face it. Our sin nature, our background, let's just say our world has trained us to pursue our own very imperfect will. Ambition is in and of itself neither a good thing or a bad thing. Ambition is not a moral issue in and of itself. The focus of our ambition, now that's what makes ambition either good or bad. The focus. Rebecca and Isaac, they had ambitions for these boys of theirs. They had twin sons. While she was still pregnant, complications developed. They had no way of knowing there were twins in there. She just knew something was going on. It wasn't the way it should be. So she cried out to God. God, what's going on? We read in chapter 25, 23 of Genesis, the Lord said to Rebecca, here's the problem, or here's what's going on, I should say. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. That's a huge statement. You see, Isaac's ambition was that the older would be the master, that Esau would inherit the promises of God, the promises that God had made to him years earlier. The promises God had made to his father years earlier, for that matter. So now we go back to over to Genesis 26, 24, and here's God making these promises. The Bible says that the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac. He said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, I'm with you. I'll bless you, I'll multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So Isaac has this ambition that Esau would inherit that promise. He's saying, yes. Esau, he's the oldest. He came out first. He gets the promises. That was his ambition. And then Rebecca has her ambitions. Mama has her ambitions. She wanted to see Jacob inherit the promises of God. In fact, once the boys grew up, we read in Genesis 25, 28, if you go back there, we read that Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he had a taste for meat. Seems like a sort of a shallow reason to like him more, but that's the reason he loved him more, because he had a taste for game. But Rebecca loved Jacob. Now, next week, we're going to look more at Jacob's life. So I want you to understand, we'll come back and visit the whole story of Jacob next time. But for now, we're just going to look closely just at the way Jacob stole these blessings for Esau. We'll look at that more next week. But for now, I just want to summarize what happened in kind of a flyover way and keep our focus on Isaac. You see, Isaac was planning on blessing Esau. Esau was the older son. In that blessing, Isaac was not only going to hand over the family name, the family property, the family headship. He wasn't just going to hand over that, but he was going to hand over all the blessings of God. You're going to be the one, my son Esau. It's you. And the name carries on. The promises of God are to you. In fact, let's read what happened. Let's go to Genesis 27, beginning with verse 5. A little background on this. Isaac calls Esau and says, Esau, I want you to go out and, you know, shoot some game, butcher it for me, and this is the big day. This is the big moment. This is when I give you the blessing. Pass it all on to you. This is it. This is the big one. Verse 5 of Genesis 27. Mom, Rebecca, she's listening in while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And so when Esau went into the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, I heard your father. Heard him talking to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game. Prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. So mother looks at son Jacob and says, now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock. Bring me 2 choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat. Why? So that he bless you before your death. The big blessing will come to you, not the other guy. Now, Isaac was doing what any father of the day would do. He was passing on the inheritance, the role of head of household, the blessing, passing that to the older son. That's just the way things were done. Rebecca was not trying to usurp her husband. Not in and of itself. She instead was really trying to help God keep his word. That's really the long and the short of it. Because she knew God said the older will serve the younger. So she just helping God. I have a question for you this morning. How much help does God need keeping his promises? None. Right? No help at all. And so even though Rebecca seemed to be going after God's will, the fact is she was not living by faith. She was living by selfish ambition for Jacob. Remember, she loved Jacob more than Esau. As tragic as that kind of thing would be in any family. Now, how much her favoritism played in this thing is not entirely clear. What is clear, though, is that it was God's will for Jacob to inherit the blessing. That is perfectly clear. And yet, human ambition so often muddies the waters. God's will was for Jacob to be treated as the older, but human ambition was getting in there and it was messing everything up. God had promised Rebecca he was going to bless Jacob with the headship. Why on earth was Rebecca setting her son up to deceive the blessings out of Isaac? Why was she doing that? Well, as we pursue the answer to that, let's just kind of take this right to where we live. I don't know of any parents who love one of their children more than the other. I don't know of any like that, but I do know plenty of us want God's blessings. In fact, I dare say everybody in this room, you want God's blessings. You really do, and that's a good thing. Why on earth is it, though, do we pursue God's blessings, but then when God says, I want you to wait just a bit, why do we get so frazzled? I gotta have it now. Why do we do that? You see, God promises us the abundant life, and yet we experience illness. We experience financial stress or relationship issues. What kind of an abundant or full life is that? Well, let's look at Rebecca again. Like Rebecca, we may do whatever it takes to make the problems, to make the hurdles go away so we can enjoy the good life. I'll do whatever I can to get these blessings, no matter what. And that's what's going on with Rebecca. She knew God wanted to bless Jacob over Esau. She knew that. But there was a problem. Problem was Esau was older. So Esau was going to get the blessings rather than Jacob unless she did something to help. How do you and I handle it? When we know God's promises, but there are these hurdles, these roadblocks that threaten to somehow make God's blessings blow past us. How do we handle it? We want to catch those blessings, but they're just out of reach. What do we do? Well, let me remind you of another promise of God, because that's where we have to go for our answers, always. Promise of God. As many as are the promises of God in Him, in Jesus, they are yes. Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. See, the world trains us to pursue our own very imperfect will and to follow our own very sometimes sinful ambitions. But God is training us to pursue His perfect will. I opened this morning talking about some flights that ended in very different ways. The one thing that the flights had in common was that God is in control. That's the one thing that was in common with those stories. God was in control. We don't know why tragedies occur, but we do know that God knows. And we do know that God is at work bringing about something bigger than we can understand. We do know that. So rather than speculating about what God may be doing behind current events, let's look at what God has said about himself in the Bible. See, God has promised that Jacob was going to come out on top. God made that promise. That's chapter 25, 23. God said, the older will serve the younger. We see that. While we don't know the rest of the story when we look at the newspaper headlines and the tragedy, we don't know what's really going on, we do know what the Scripture tells us about how God's in control. So in a sense, we know the rest of the story in Scripture. Certainly we do in this case. Even though God had determined to make Jacob the main man for his plan, Esau was in line for the blessing. We know that. Even though through the deceitfulness of Rebekah, the deceitfulness of Jacob, we know that Jacob got the blessing. And we look at that, we go, so God wants us to, you know, kind of steal our way into his blessedness? No, God in no way endorses deceitfulness, and there's always consequences, big consequence for Jacob. He had to leave town, never saw his mother again. She never saw him again. Always consequences. And yet, there was something God was doing. God was keeping a promise that he had made before the boys were born. Chapters 27, 29, Isaac wound up blessing Jacob. Now, Isaac thought he was blessing Esau. Nonetheless, he said to Jacob, no matter who he thought he was, he said, may people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. Even though Isaac was convinced he was blessing Esau, God was, through Isaac, God was blessing Jacob. Okay, got that? Isaac may have thought he was blessing Esau, but God knew he was blessing Jacob. Jacob did not receive the blessing because he tricked it out of his father. It wasn't that. The reason Jacob received the blessing was because God had determined to bless him. Now, I don't want you just to think, boy, that Paul, he comes up with some interesting, you know, observations. No, no, no. Let's go over to Romans for a moment because God tells us a story. I love it when Scripture interprets Scripture. It's the best commentary there is. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Beginning with verse 10, we learn in Romans that God alone has the final say in the way he completes his plan. Romans is all about the sovereignty of God in all things, and Romans 9 picks up on the story of what God was doing here in Genesis, and this is what God says about what was going on in Romans 9, or back in Genesis. In Romans 9, beginning with verse 10, God comments on the passage in Genesis. He says, not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, here's the reason, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Because of all that, it was said to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. And here's where it really gets dicey. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And Paul kind of jumps in and goes, I know you're struggling with this, but he says, well, what should we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Now, what's this have to do with you and me? Well, to answer that, let's understand what God was doing in Isaac's life. God was training this man to trust him. Even though Isaac had planned on blessing Esau, he wound up blessing Jacob. And then a few minutes later, Esau comes busting through the curtain door, crying for a blessing as well. And notice what Isaac said. Go to Genesis 27:37. Esau is there just blubbering. Whoa, what about me? Got any blessings left? And I love the way Isaac responds. Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made Jacob your master. He doesn't say, oh, that stinking guy tricked me. And we're not going to let that happen. He doesn't do that. He says the blessing stands even though it was by deception. I've made him your master. All of his relatives I've given to him as servants. And with the grain and new wine I've sustained him. Now as for you, what can I do? Let's just think about this. In spite of the injustice of it all, in spite of the ugliness of it all, in spite of how unfair the whole thing had gone, Isaac had learned that God is in control. Even though Jacob stole the blessing, Isaac readily accepted the fact that God knew that was going on and that God had a bigger plan than even Isaac could begin to understand or bring about. Can we handle that? Can we trust God even if things go a different direction than we thought they should? Let's remember the economy is crashing. Depending on what you listen to, you could say maybe our free world is going to change into something else right before our eyes. I don't know. But what should we do? Should we get all worried and write letters and get angry and protest and all that stuff? Or better yet, while we certainly can use the political process, better yet, can we trust God by taking the approach of faith in whatever we do? You see, I know we've looked at some very hard things here. Very hard things. How could we understand God allowing wicked people to do wicked things, whether it's hijacking planes, wielding disaster, devastation, or Hitler's, or Stalin's, or abortion, or you name it? How could we handle that kind of thing? For that matter, how could we understand God telling Abraham to slay his son? Put the two together. I mean, God, what are you doing? Well, we can only understand God's ways only in part. See, we only have our perspective. Even though we have the Bible, we still have a limited view of God's perspective. Very limited. From what God has told us, we know that sin entered the world when Adam sinned. We know that. And we know that some people are so sinful in their sin that they'll do limitless evil given the chance. We know that. In Abraham's day, wicked people often sacrificed their own children to idols in order to appease their false gods. When God called Abraham to do the very thing that evil people were doing, it must have seemed very bizarre. But in a very real sense, something Abraham could not have possibly understood, it was God's way of demonstrating what he was planning on doing to wipe out sin once and for all. The worst sin possible was the sacrifice of babies to these gods, these idols. And yet God says, I'm going to do something that's going to look like that, but it's going to be to eliminate all sin once and for all. That's my purpose. And so when the time was right, God the Son became a human being. God sent Jesus so that he would offer himself up to cover the sin of those who trust him. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. We don't have all the answers to all the issues that come our way in life. But we do have the chance to know the one who has the answers. So let's bow right now and talk to him. Father, you know the hearts of every person in this room this morning. If there are those in this room who are not trusting Jesus, would you show them right now that they need their sin to be forgiven? They need a Savior. Show them that you, Lord Jesus, willingly went to the cross so that they could experience forgiveness by just trusting you. And God, we know you're in control. We know you're not under any government systems. We know you don't depend on economic prosperity. We know instead that you just call us to be faithful no matter what happens around us. So Lord, please bring us to that kind of faith so that we'll honor you no matter what happens. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.